Needless to say, there is no more familiar narrative in the entire Word of God than the birth narrative of Christ. And you and I are going to look at something that happens soon after he is born as word begins to circulate through the proclamation of the angels that the Messiah has been born, the very Son of God. And I want to pick up right there in Luke chapter 2. You've just seen that in verse 7, that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And I want to pick up at verse 8, Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Verse 16, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them." Some of your translations say that they were astonished at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary, this is going to be our key phrase right here. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. But Mary, we're told, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want you to see something toward the end of the chapter that is just as powerful, using some of the same wording. Look toward Luke. I want to drop you at about Luke 2, verse 40, where it tells us, in just this one place, it wraps up what is probably about a 10-year period of time. We have in the Gospel of Matthew reference to what was probably about Christ when he was also a toddler. From that point on, we have only this that stretches us all the way from his toddlerhood to about 12. It says in verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Now, we're going to get to the treasuring part in just a moment, but I just want you to push hold on that for a moment, because I want to know what he was like at 3. I want to know what he was like at 6. I wonder all of these things, as that's all we have to stretch over about a decade period of time. I want to know all sorts of things. I want to picture what he was like at around 1 when he first began to toddle. I want to know if the Word made flesh to dwell among us, the Logos. I wonder if he first said mama or did he say dada? Because, you know, that's a really big deal to young parents. Who is he going to name first? And I wonder if when he was about 6 years old, when he lost his front teeth, and I wonder what he looked like when they came in, and I wonder if they came in straight or if they came in just slightly crooked. And don't you wonder if his face broke out in his teenage years? These are things I want to know. What did it sound like when the Word made flesh to dwell among us, when his voice changed and he first began to turn into a man? I also want to know, did he get really, really tickled? I mean, like, did he bend over, hold his side, and get really, really tickled? There are all sorts of things I want to know. But we're just told that he grew in favor with God and with man. And then we're told about this scene. Pick up with me when it says in verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him," now just push hold, let it be a dot, dot, dot there for just a moment, because I want you to try to gather this in your mind with me. How do you go that far and not realize that your child is missing? How do you do that? Because they traveled in packs. It would have been all sorts of people from this area and this region of Judea that would have come together. And so there's no time in my household that I am more aware of the babies. My youngest grandchild is two. And I'm never more aware of what's going on in the house and whether or not she is being looked after than I am when the house is packed with people. Because everybody thinks the other person is watching them. And so I'm for everything. I'm going, did someone lock the front door? Where's the baby? Where's the baby? Now, her mother is fastidious. But if she's not around and the house is packed, I'm like, is someone watching the kids? Because you always think somebody else has got them. Well, that's exactly what happened here. It says they went a day's journey. One of the other translations says that they went to the evening. What would have happened is that by the time it got time to lay out the mats and go to sleep, they were like bringing the kids in, and where on earth was he? What, can you even imagine? Don't you know Mary was going, I knew he shouldn't have chosen me. I mean, just think of the crisis of that. I was like, oh, that was the worst choice ever. I mean, it would have been so upsetting. And don't you know they fought all the way back to don't tell me they didn't. Don't tell me they didn't. They were not even speaking to one another, I think. Now I'm reading this in. But if they're like us, they were not speaking to one another when they got there. And it says that when they get, after 3 days, verse 46, they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding, that word's important, at his understanding and his answers. And when Jesus' parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I love that. I always wish I could remember to say that to the children. Behold, your father and I. Behold, your father and I want you to try that next. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them and his mother, and it says in some of our translations, I'm positive the NIV is one of them, but his mother, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. In these two places, like bookends over this part of the narrative, we're told that Mary stopped and treasured something up. One time it seemed to be in such a beautiful, exhilarating context. But it's just as important that we see that later in the narrative, in this verse, in this scene, it's over something that was tremendously distressing. So there was something about her that stopped and treasured it up. It is the most beautiful word back in verse 19 when you see it in the scriptures, but Mary treasured up all of these things. The word in the later part is very similar. It's a Greek synonym. But right here, this word for treasured up, it's pronounced suntareo, suntareo, suntareo. I want you to say that back to me. Suntareo. Suntareo. It's the most beautiful word that means to treasure up. And listen to some of this definition. It means to hold or treasure up in one's memory, to guard, to keep, to preserve, to keep safe, to keep close, to protect. I love this part. To preserve against harm or ruin, to defend. Another definition says, to store information in one's mind for careful consideration, hold or treasure up in one's memory, to guard it. When something precious happens to you, it's the ability to be able to hold on to it, to keep it from ruin. I wonder how many things God has done in our lives that we've just forgotten about, that we just let go of, that somehow did not get guarded or defended. How often does the enemy of our souls come back after us and say, did he really say? Did he really do? I mean, was that really God, or did you just make that up? We have to defend the treasures that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought into our lives. I looked up the word. This is one of those times when I pitched that word out on my Bible software, and I look up every occasion of it. I looked up every occasion of the word treasure or treasured, and I found that from the very beginning of Scripture, it begins with something that God Himself is doing. For instance, Exodus 19:5, He says to His people, "You will be my treasured possession." Deuteronomy 7:6, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His treasured possession." Deuteronomy 26:18, "The Lord has declared this day that you are His people, His," what do you think I'm going to say? Two words. "Treasured possession, as He promised." Because the Lord Himself has this innate, inherent ability to treasure, we as created in His image also have that ability to actually hold something up and guard it as jewels and the things of great treasure and pricelessness in our hearts and in our minds. Now, just so that we have some further understanding of what it can look like, and just so that our men do not drop out of the application and think treasuring is something only women do, I want to show you in a context where it's the story of a man. Hold something here in Luke 2 and go with me to Genesis 37. You might know the story of Joseph. I like him all right, but he is a spoiled brat. Somebody's going to argue with me on that, but I mean, he was almost unbearable to his brothers. And it picks up in verse 5 and says, "Now Joseph had a dream. See, his father was partial to him and set him, of course, then at enmity with his brothers. He had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more." Sometimes it's best not to share the dreams that God has given us. Sometimes that doesn't go over well when they haven't had a good night's sleep and had a good dream in a number of years. And it says, "He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered round it and bowed down to my sheaf.'" How about that dream? I mean, they were like a good dream. "And his brother said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers." This is why I'm telling you he's a brat. Why go back the second time unless you're enjoying this? Anybody? He goes back. He dreams another dream. He tells it to his brother. "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Woo! Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And in verse 11, it says something very intriguing. "And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. You probably already concluded what is our word that is in the Greek version of the Old Testament right here. The same lexical word for treasured up is that he kept it in his mind. Think about the definition we heard just a moment ago. He protected it. He stuck it in there, thought, you know what, don't let go of that. You might need to remember that. And he guarded it, maybe even defended it in his mind. I wonder, when was the last time something happened that you thought, I might ought not forget that? Where you didn't even know why, but you thought, that might turn out to be significant someday. Have you ever had that feeling, perhaps if you're a parent with your children, that you saw something in them, something remarkable that you thought, I want to remember that. That is the process of treasuring something up. Now, turning back with me to Luke chapter 2, so that we can see it in both contexts, that it doesn't have to be something that you're really glad happened for you to treasure it. Sometimes something could be a very difficult experience, like Mary and Joseph had when they realized that Christ was missing from their caravan. Also, we see it in Genesis 37 with Jacob, that it could be all sorts of kinds of moments that you just think, I don't know if I should let that go. I'm going to let that in a moment. He didn't discard it. He guarded it carefully. And you know, if you know the story, that it came to pass. You guard it until it fits. You guard it until it's fulfilled. Or you guard it, stay with me here, guard it till you get it. That sometimes God does something, you think, okay, something is up with that. And right now I don't get it, but I'm going to guard it till I get it.
To obtain information on Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
You and I in this series are going to have one goal in mind, to take our treasures back. I promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God, if you have any history with the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever, He has invested treasures in you. He has gone out of His way over and over again to give you moments, encounters, insights that were priceless. And you need them back. They're yours. They're yours. And the enemy has come to steal them, and we're going to take them back. Somebody say, I'm taking my treasures back. We got to get like mad every now and then. Like the nerve of him to come and steal from us and take the treasures that Christ has invested in us. So we're going to make a series of points. And the first one is this. It's got to start here. Number one, there are treasures out there. There are treasures out there. Number one, there are treasures out there. Now, when I say this to this group, I mean it from you too. So I want you to get really interactive here. I want you to say that point back to me. Number one is what?
There are treasures out there.
This is such a wonderful group that they already did it really well, but I'm going to get them to do it one more time because I want you to do it in such a way that it's almost like shocking, like get a clue, like there are treasures out there. I mean, like, let's be like, whoa. I mean, like, it's all around us in this economy, in this desperate condition that our nation is in, and all of the poverty of the world. What the Word of God would tell us is that if we know Christ, I mean, like, there are treasures out there. So say it one more time. There are treasures out there. I mean, there are treasures out there, and I want them. I want the ones that were set aside for me. You want the ones that are set aside for you. I mean, this is a dark world. I want my treasures. I even want my treasures in darkness, as the prophet Isaiah said. I want my treasures. And let me show you something. To treasure something is different than being astonished or amazed by it. Remember when it says that the people that had heard all of these things, I drew your attention to it when I read it in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered what the shepherds had told them. The NIV says they were amazed. They were amazed. A number of times in the gospel, this would be a good word study, you'll see that the people were amazed at something Jesus had done. But I want to suggest to you, amazement and treasuring are two very, very different things. Because amazement, you don't have to be altered by amazement. I mean, you're just having a moment. We love a big, amazing moment. I mean, like, that was awesome. But do we live the same way through the course of the rest of the day? That's what would set it apart. I mean, like, amazing, awesome, but I'm still myself. But I treasure something when I take that amazing thing, that awesome thing, that wonder God has done, and I put it and protect it in my heart and mind. Suddenly now I am altered by it. Does that make sense? Amazement feels good, but it doesn't do a lot of good. Amazement lasts for a moment. But now your treasures, you're meant to have that for the rest of your life. Amazement goes, that is treasure. Treasure goes, I'm going to pull that into my heart and mind and hang on to it for dear life. And wouldn't it be the scariest thing if we missed the whole point of something? That's why you want to treasure it. Because right then you don't get it, but you know it's going to mean something. You listen, if you don't know today, I want to tell you, biblically speaking, it's all going to mean something. It's all going to tie up together. It's all going to lay out beautifully. Every puzzle piece will be put in its place. And we're going to see that in the very series that we're doing together. So number one was what? There are treasures out there, but number two, this one's important. They're not my treasures until they make it past my defenses. They're not my treasures until they make it past my defenses. Jot that down, because that's important. Yes, there are treasures out there, but how do they go from out there to in here? There's got to be a process of the treasure that is out there coming in here, and how's it get there? Well, number two says they're not my treasures until they make it past my defenses. Now, you're in the Gospel of Luke. Go with me. Leave something here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Familiar scriptures to some of us. Matthew 6, and I want you to listen to it in context with our present series. Matthew 6, 20 and 21 says this, or I'll start at 19. Do not lay up for yourselves, what's that word? Treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves, what? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So whatever you treasure has got to make it into your heart, because that's where it's got to be pondered. So it's not just into our head. It's got to make it into our heart. That's why, even though there are treasures out there, they do not become my treasures until they make it past my defenses. They've got to come through all the defenses over my heart and make it down inside of it. Now, I want you to think this through, because what I want to suggest to you is this. What you and I truly treasure in life is never just cerebral. It's also emotional. Whatever it is you treasure, and whatever it is I truly treasure, I have an emotional attachment to it, and not just an intellectual attachment to it. Does that make any sense to you? Because whatever we treasure, we have laid up in our hearts. For where our treasure is, there you will find our hearts. So it seems obvious where people or relationships are concerned, but maybe not so obvious where non-relational treasures are, and I want you to see that they're just as tied to our hearts. For example, if we treasure money, if we treasure prosperity, it won't be just because we want to have plenty to pay the bills. Now, I'm talking about if you really treasure it, like you like protect it, you guard it in your heart, you ponder it a lot. Like it is a treasure to you. Your money is a treasure to you. If you do, it's not just because you want to pay the bills. It also has somehow your heart is tied up into it. And my heart is tied up into it. There's also a heart issue with anything we treasure. If we treasure fame, it won't just be for the sake of being known. There's something of our heart that is wrapped up in that desire to be seen. Does this make any sense to anybody? If we treasure talent, it won't be because we just want to bring our gifting. I mean, if that's what we really treasure, not the one who gives it, but the talent itself. It won't just be because it's what we bring to the table. No, there, our heart is wrapped up in that somehow, because anywhere our true treasure is, there you'll find our hearts. Same as our work. If that is what we treasure most in all of life, my heart is wrapped up in it. If we treasure position or acknowledgement, it's got a heart tied to it. It's not just cerebral. It's not just psychological. If we're dyed-in-the-wool sports fanatics, now, I'm not dogging that in any way. I happen to be coming to you in Dallas-Fort Worth, and so listen, this is the wrong place to dog sports and sports fanatics. I promise you that. But I am saying that if that's what we treasure, so it's not just what we enjoy, not just what we love on occasion to do, but what we truly treasure, because remember, that's got to be guarded in our minds, something we protect, it's something that we defend, we don't let it get ruined, all of those things. If we treasure that, there's something in that for us. It's what one sociologist called that birging, when it is that basking in reflected glory. That if our team wins, we are winners when we're not out there. Anybody know what I'm saying to you? We're not wearing the ring, but because it was our team, and so our heart is wrapped up in it. Because you find what a man or woman truly treasures, where you find that, you will find something hugely significant about their heart. So whatever we're treasuring, it's not just a willing, but it is very much a feeling. So points one and two so far. One was what?
There are treasures out there.
It's best group. Number two, they're not
my treasures.
They're not my treasures until they make it past my defenses. Now, number three, I pray that somebody's going to get a revelation here. Number three is this. Treasures strung together can bring healing. Treasures strung together can bring healing. Lord, give us understanding. Now, hold on to Matthew, because, in fact, you know what? when you've written that, just flip open to Matthew 13. But I also want you to hold on to, it'll be toward the middle of 13. It's going to be right at 15 where we're going to land, Matthew 13, 15. But hold on to Luke, too, because I want to show you something. All right, remember in verse 50, in Luke 2, verse 50, when it says, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, that they were just like, what on earth has happened here? This is when they have lost Jesus for 3 solid days and come and find him. They're just like talking with everybody. They're on the temple grounds asking questions, answering questions, and said that he had extreme understanding that was just like phenomenal for his age. And so his parents come and they didn't understand, but it says she treasured it. She treasured it. Now, one reason she's treasuring it is so that she can get understanding. Is that making sense? Because she's going to hold on to it until she gets it. She's going to get it. She's going to hope to get it. That these words are similar in their basic form in the Greek language. Now, go with me to Matthew 13, 15, and let me show you something. Treasures strung together can bring healing. Remember that that's our word. Verse 15 of Matthew 13. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Of course, in its most forthright context, it is understanding enough to turn, and then they receive the healing. But that word, understand, is very intriguing to me. I'm sure that at some point in the last years that I've gotten to minister here on Wednesdays, I brought this word out with you before because it's such a mind-blowing Greek term, but I want you to hear it again. It is a word in the Greek that means, I'm quoting now out of the lexical dictionary, the comprehending activity of the mind denoted by this word entails the assembling of individual facts into an organized whole, as collecting the pieces of a puzzle and putting them together. The mind grasps concepts and sees the proper relationship between them. This ability, this understanding, is the ability to take what seems otherwise to be disconnected events and to begin to see that they are very much related. Now, these can be hard things, and I know this is a hard thing for you guys to hear from me. Occasionally, I get letters that it's just too much for someone to take from a teacher, but I need you to know that after coming from a background of childhood sexual abuse that went on, off and on, from the time I was this big until the time I was this big, I lived long enough to see that God had so used it in the ministry to women that he had given me that really it was part of my puzzle. That in the whole thing, by itself, it's an atrocity. And so is my background of just stupidity and foolishness in every conceivable relationship. But you know what? What God has brought from it, those puzzle pieces coming together, by itself, it's horrible. But all things work together for good. They work together, so it's not until they're all stuck together that somehow to have some puzzle pieces out there, we can wait for the rest of them as long as we have a few. I want you to know they're all going to come together. We are going to see the entire puzzle put together. But if we'll stay tight with Jesus, we'll see him put enough things together that we've gone through that it's healing to us. I mean, that's healing to me, to have seen some redemption come out of some terrible things in my life. It's been healing to me. This ability to put them together is something we see happening in this beautiful, beautiful picture that's right here in Luke chapter 2. Because it says that she looked back in Luke 2, where we're told then that she pondered them in her heart. She treasured them in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That word pondered is also a really cool word. It's the word, I'm going to use the lexical term in Greek, symbolo. Balo means to throw or to cast. Sum means together. It is the ability. She sat there and put a bunch of pieces together. Like they went back, they were all just like amazed, but she sat there and she treasured up the thing. And don't you know she reflected on what her life was like when she was betrothed to Joseph. And then the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, comes and visits her. Don't you know that in that moment, she's playing back all of this. Maybe how her parents reacted after she told them. No wonder she ran to Elizabeth as fast as she could. The journey, all the things that had happened in that moment, she just began pulling them together like jewels that she set on a string. And together, those pieces came together. And there was healing. Number four is so important to us because we know there are treasures out there. We know that they are not our treasures until they make it past our defenses. We know that if we are able to sit and ponder it long enough, that these treasures would come together in such a way that we could see relationships between the things that we've experienced and encountered with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there would be great healing in some of the things that we've been through. But what we got to understand is, number four, our treasure gets lost in the same trash as our time. Our treasure gets lost in the very same trash as our time. Boy, anybody, that's where I'd almost like have to just drop my purse and sit down. Because this is the treasure we don't have. Wouldn't we say today that talk to me about treasures, but the one treasure I don't have is I do not have the treasure of time. Well, you know what? If we don't have any time, we don't have any treasure. Because like astonishment or wonder can take a second. But it takes time to treasure something. We are incapable of treasuring something that we don't take some time to meditate on, to think over, to let rest, to take down deep, past the surface of our thinking, going all the way from our brain down into our heart. That takes time, and it's a scary thing in the culture that we live in that we are losing the art of meditation. Y'all, let me tell you something. I will be at a stoplight, just at a stoplight, and I will grab my phone and look at Twitter. What in the world? I have said out loud to myself before, really? Seriously? 45 seconds? And you need to read something? Am I the only one? I need some company. Okay, really? But every second has to be taken up. Every now and then, my phone, this is a sad thing. My alarm is in my phone. Anybody else? Where you set your alarm with your phone. That means you sleep right next to it. Do you know that because I can get my email on my phone, sometimes I will check it right before I go to sleep. Now, I ask you something. What good will that ever do me? Because if it's a good email, then I'm going to think, oh, that is the coolest thing. I'm going to think about it all night. If it's a bad email, I'm going to really think about it all night. What can you gain? But, oh, no, I'm going to take up every conceivable moment. God forbid that I sit and think. I have gone to great lengths, so it doesn't sound like I have, but over the last couple of years to slow the freight train down. I'm going to tell you something. I felt this way about my children because I'm going to tell you, there's no doing it again. I'm not putting any guilt on you. Nothing is harder than parenting. But I am going to tell you that if you're thinking someday you're going to take time with them, there ain't no doing this again. There's no doing it again. And none of us do it perfectly. But we can take the time to invest in the people that we love. And so I was very aware of that as my children were growing, but I'm aware of it again with my grandchildren. I don't want to miss it. They only live about 12 minutes from me. And my friend Janice Meyer here on the team was asking me, she said, Beth, how often do you get to see them? I said, you know, we all do life together. Four generations, my in-laws, Keith and I, our kids, their spouses, and our grandchildren. And we're together we do life on a weekly basis together. And I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss the moments like a few days ago when Jackson was playing with his cars and we'd had the whole dining table set up with a track and we were playing together and we were just laughing and it was also very intense. He says, Bibby, and that's what he calls me. And I said, yes, and I'm just ready because, you know, it's my turn with my car. And he says, I love you. And I'm just like, boy, I love you, buddy. Treasure it. Ponder it, pull it in, guard it, defend it. Don't ever forget it. When he's a teenager, and the favorite thing he has to do is not come to his grandparents with his friends. remember this, remember this. I never want to forget what Annabeth looks like when I've just gotten her out of the bathtub and I put her little jammies or her little gown on her and I set her on my bathroom counter with her little feet in the sink and I blow dry that hair and y'all, I can get it this big. You cannot believe how I can get that hair to do. I mean, it's just like huge by the time. And then if it's not big enough, I put a big bow in the very top of it. I love it. I love it. I always want to see what she looks like, what that hair felt like in my hands. I love it. I love still to this day to see my daughters. I don't very often see Amanda because she lives close enough where she doesn't spend the night with us very often. But Melissa, my youngest daughter, does. And I love to see her when she's asleep. Because she looks just like she did when she was four. And I just love to just sit there, and I'll just sit there on the side of the bed and just play with her hair. I just love it. And when I leave, very often, she'll say, I love you, Mom, you know, because she's been awake. I just haven't known she was. She's aware of me sitting there. I don't ever want to forget it. I want to treasure it. I like to take a minute and stare at Keith's hand. Because we're planning to grow old together. But what if we don't? I know every freckle on it. I help put every line on his face. And you know, what's a treasure to one of us is not necessarily a treasure to another. I got to tell y'all a story. I wrote it down right before I came out to serve you guys today. I told you before, I love this team so much. And my dear sister, Faith, not my blood sister and naturally, but my blood sister in Christ. Faith is the makeup artist, and I'm just crazy about her because she is a woman of the Spirit. I love that. She loves the music that we play while we're getting ready. And she told me such a story. And I said, oh, I've got to jot that down. It's just perfect with our lesson. I knew that God had done it on purpose. I was complimenting a bracelet that she had on. And she said that many years ago, she had seen a woman with a bracelet like it. And, you know, it was like gold or maybe brass type. But and you'll hollow inside, kind of a round. You can picture what it looks like. Just a very simple gold or brass bracelet that's hollow inside. And she said that she really loved it because she thought that maybe it had been made to be all dented in like this woman's was. And she said it was the coolest thing because it was just like, it almost looked like an antique, the way it had all been bent up. And she wondered if that was the way it came. And so she said something to the woman and the woman said, oh no. She said, you know, my baby teethed on it. She said she just couldn't get enough of it, and she just teethed it. She goes, those are all the marks of her teething. And she goes, so I wear it, and she said, every time I see it, and the child was much older then. Well, my friend Faith said, oh, she was going to do the same thing. If she had another baby, she was going to do the same thing. Well, sure enough, the Lord gave her another baby, got her gold bracelet, just like it, handed it to that baby. She said this part killed me. The baby wouldn't do it. She said she even put it in her own mouth and chewed on it. You know, like, really, honestly, this isn't that hard. You put everything else in this house in your mouth. Why can't you put this one bracelet? And she said, to this day, that bracelet doesn't have a single dent on it. Why? Because that baby didn't treasure that, but the other one did. Sometimes one treasures something that the other one doesn't quite get. Number five, we're going to build from Luke 2, 22 through 35. I want you to see these words. It says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, this is the Christ child, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now I want you to just picture that the Son of God, God's own Son, is being lifted up before him in this scene in the temple courts. It's just so intriguing to me. 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, listen to this. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. A sword will pierce through your own soul also so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This whole portion tucked in between these bookends of Mary being the exception. You see, we'll always be the exception that we will be a people who treasure. But Mary, while everybody else was just like all awed and full of amazement, Mary stopped and she treasured it in her heart. Everything that is tucked in between is part of what she would have treasured in these scenes in the life of the young Christ. And I want you to notice with me that she's told at this moment that a sword will pierce her own heart too. I want you to write this down, then I want to illustrate it to you if I can. Number 5 is this. We'll miss our most expensive treasure if we look past the hardship and pain. We will miss our most expensive treasure if we look past the hardship and pain. We got to get a new way of looking at hardship. Because listen, there's not a single thing that you've been allowed to go through. Think how many things you've asked God to help you completely avoid, to deliver you from, and you're still in it. Now, do you think he didn't hear you? Because he heard every single plea of your heart, and still here you are in it. So somehow, some way, there was treasure in it. There was treasure in it. And that we've got to begin to look at a hardship to realize if God has placed me here and if he has not delivered me when he can most certainly hear my prayers, there is something here for me to treasure. Now, I want to show you something because we've thought about all sorts of things we can treasure, experiences, encounters, revelation, things that God has done for us, wonders of God, all these things. But I want you to think now about the people we treasure most on the planet. There are a lot of people we like. You'd agree with me on that. And there are a lot of people that we even say, man, I love her. I love her. And we just pitch that word around. But in a lot of respects, what we mean is, I don't know her very well, but I'm really taken with her. She really seems to be a neat person. So many of those. But then there are people in our lives. Whew, they're in. Mm-hmm. They're in. And how we know we treasure them is this. I'm going to ask, can I use you for an illustration? Tell me your name.
Ashton,
you are so precious. Can I use you for just a moment? Ashton, I'm going to turn you around just like this. You know that you treasure somebody when if a sword went through Ashton, it would pierce my soul too. That's how I would know that anything that hurt this child went not only through her stomach, but all the way through mine. That's when you know you are emotionally invested in the people that you treasure. What happens to them that causes pain, what pierces them, pierces you. That's how you know. Now, Ashton, when my daughter was about 21 years old, my youngest daughter, she went through a broken engagement. And it was one of the most painful things I have seen either of my children go through. It was a train wreck. We had the dress. We had everything under the sun. We had it planned. These were two godly people. In every other respect, you would have thought they should have lived happily ever after if there were any real such thing. And it just was not the Lord's will. And I can tell you that I sat next to that child for weeks and weeks, rubbed that back, sat with her and talked to her, just sat silent with her. She was as limp as a dish rag. And I mean, this is a child that has the heart of a lion. And she was just spent, brokenhearted. And I'm going to tell you something. I said so many times that during that period of time, it was like she had been in a car wreck and a head-on collision, but I was in the back seat. Mm-hmm.
Make no mistake, mama's in the back seat because nothing can happen to them. There are probably, what would we say? Let's not overdo it, because how many people can you put yourself that much at risk with? So say there's 20 people in life that we treasure. Anybody getting this with me? We treasure. That what happens to them affects me. And when a sword goes through her heart, it goes straight through mine. And see, that's why we hate to take the risk. To treasure something is always, always a risk. Always. But this is life. If I get home to my father and I have not treasured relationship, that I've treasured all these experiences, but I did not want to put my heart so far out there that everything that stabbed her had to stab me too. If I missed that, if she had missed the one, if Mary had decided, listen, like what if God could tell us? What if he would? He could. But what if he would tell us when we're holding an infant in our arms, man, that child is going to be a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. What if we begin to distance ourselves? What if she had set a sword into my heart? Uh-uh. I'm going to move back. But she stayed right in there to the point when that sword came, she was standing right there at that cross, and it went straight through her soul, too. Thank you, darling child. That's what it is to love. That's what it is to truly treasure. That we literally throw our hearts out there at risk over and over and over again. The end of that chapter tells us what to do when we've lost our treasure. Go looking for Christ. Where is he? Where is he? Where did he go? Where did he go? It says that they were in a traveling party, and I love that because, man, I do love a traveling party. I love me a party. And I thought to myself, isn't it interesting? Can't this happen? Has it ever happened to you? Because it's happened to me. That they were all together to go to the feast. They were all around Jesus. But has it ever happened that you got together with this whole group of people that you really love, that you had really got together because of Jesus? Maybe at your church, maybe a Bible study group, but somewhere along the way, where is he? Where did he go? Anybody? Like you thought, this is how we started. What happened? Where did Jesus go in this church plant? Where's Jesus? I don't mean where's all our rituals. Yes, we've got our bulletin. We've got our music. We're gonna pass the offering plate. We got all that going. But no. Where is Jesus? Where's Jesus? Because sometimes it's time to get up and go look for him. If you lost your treasure, you don't go looking for your treasure. You go looking for Jesus because he's got it. He's got it. Because, girlfriend, he is it. Guy friend, he is it.